All right, we are going to spend some time in the Word. So today, if you don't know, according to the traditional church calendar, today is Pentecost Sunday. So Pentecost Sunday celebrates and recognizes the day when the Holy Spirit fell on those early believers at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit, the gift that was given when Jesus said, "I'm leaving, but I'm giving you another." And in that, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit is a very large part of the scriptures that we're looking at and the emphasis here. I wanted to point out before we start, there is a sermon reward. Janice gave an announcement about this last week. If you are, what are the ages? Between 6th to 12th grade, right? Okay, so basically middle school, high school, and you take good notes from the sermon today, and then you go to, it's Janice, Marvin back there, or Tina. They may give you something as a reward if they look over your notes and they say, "Well, this passes the standard." I'm not sure what the standard is, but this passes. Yep, so take good notes so that you can make sure to get a reward for that. So we are not above bribing people to listen. And pay attention. All right. An unattractive woman with an extremely checkered past works at a subway station selling tickets. A handsome and well-dressed man comes by each day and he buys a ticket from her. Inexplicably, he starts to show interest in the woman, asking her name, getting to know her, and then one day he asks her out on a date. And one thing leads to the next, and after a short time, he proposes to her, and he marries her. And when they're wed, he tells her, "I want you to understand a few things that are going to change in your life forever. I know about the terrible decisions you've made in your past, the bad things you've done, the places you've gone. I know that you've racked up tons of debt in your life before you married me. But don't worry, I've paid off all of your debt. And I hold none of that against you. I love you completely without reservation. I'm asking you to leave behind everything. No longer live in the same way, but instead live in the freedom and the luxury that I now offer to you. Follow my lead and live a life of beauty and abundant blessing. But I also know that you'll be drawn back to your old pattern of living. I will not hold that against you. The payment I've made is sufficient for all the mistakes you will make during our marriage. I just ask that you stay close to me and you leave your old life behind. Consider it as if that person you used to be has died. I know that you've taken care of yourself up until this point. You've had a job, you've paid for things, you've made your own way. From now on, I will provide for you in every way. You no longer need to worry about whether you have enough money to cover your needs or whether you have enough food to eat. I will take care of every need that you have. In marrying me, I'm giving you my name. And you're going to find out very quickly that if you do things using my name, in my name that I share with you, every door will be open to you. There will be no place on this earth where the name will not be known by those who are truly in power. And my name will guarantee that no matter what happens, you can always return home to me. Another thing I want you to know, because you have married me, you have complete, unrestricted access to my father. My father is the wealthiest and the most powerful man in the world. If you have any need, you can go directly to him and make your request known to him. Because you are married to me, the door to my father is always open every minute of every day of every year. He will never turn away from you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Stay close to me always." So the woman, the bride, is blown away. She's overwhelmed by her husband's love and favor, his care and his provision, and she lives in the light of his grace and his favor and delights. And she is in content. And she is content. So today we continue our series, Saved From, Saved For. And I hope to build on the foundation from the last couple weeks. So we covered the first week, the reality that we have been saved for relationship, restored relationship and right relationship with God our Father, and also, by virtue of that, restored relationship with others on a horizontal level. And rooted in relationship in God, we've been saved for freedom. Not a freedom that is casting off all restraint and envisioning ourselves as God, but a freedom that is freedom from the bondage of sin and a restoration of the correct posture of submission before our God, where He is God and we are not. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves to God. Today we're going to explore how God empowers His people to live, how He empowers them to live and prosper in the relationship and in the freedom that He has granted to them. God has called us to return to Him. He has broken the bonds and set us free, and He has not left us alone. He has not left us under our own strength. He doesn't do these things for us and then cast us out and say, go figure it out. We've been saved from the flesh, and we've been saved for the Spirit, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. So as the new bride from our story continues in her marriage, it may come as somewhat of a surprise that at times her mind and her heart returns to the way she used to live. She finds herself dwelling on aspects of her single life, her separate life, and the more she dwells on it, the more her desire grows in her mind. It sometimes seems like there's also a voice whispering in her ears telling her that it was better. Things were better when she called the shots. Things were better when she got to do what she wanted to do. But she catches herself, and she remembers the love of her husband, and she confesses her thoughts to him, and he embraces her, and he never condemns her. He tells her, I know that your heart is drawn back to your old life, but please stay with me. I have the best of the best to offer to you. And her true desire is to remain faithful, to be a good wife, to be worthy of the love and gifts he lavishes her with, though they are never dependent on her worthiness. But it continues. She notices things as she's out and about in the city. They catch her eye, and then they capture her imagination. Before long, she starts to notice other men. She lets her mind dwell on them. She begins to entertain thoughts of unfaithfulness. She spends less and less time with her husband. When she's around him, she feels guilty because she is not being completely honest and completely faithful to him. Crazy thing is, he never puts this burden on her. He always loves her with complete sincerity, holding nothing back. But he's not some sort of ignorant or oblivious husband. She knows that somehow he knows every thought that she has, even the unfaithful feelings that she's harboring in her heart. Yet he continues to love her just as deeply in spite of them. The wife finally decides she needs to provide for herself. She needs to go back to her job at the Subway. She can have her own money, which she can then spend on the things that she wants to buy, and she can do that without having to tell her husband and letting him know about this. Before long, all of her own money that she's earning gets squandered and wasted, and she's left with little to buy any food. She finds herself starving, listless, without energy. She's depressed. She's lost hope. She knows that all she needs to do is return home, and she can be fed with the best of food. But her pride keeps her from returning. She just needs to work harder to do better. Once she's gotten herself cleaned up and back in shape, she can return to her husband. Then he'll find her presentable and good and clean. How in the world could she ever return to him in the state that she's currently in? So she digs deep, she uses her will, and the fullness of her strength that she can muster, and she falls right back into the patterns that she's been in. She begins to convince herself that the problem here is because her husband is actually too controlling. He has too many rules. Living under those rules is crushing her. She needs freedom. And so one night she throws off all restraint. She embraces the freedom she thinks she deserves. She goes out with her friends. But their time together is nothing but strife and jealousy, rivalry and dissension. She pursues impurity. She gives in to sexual immorality. She ends up getting drunk. She ends up getting in fights. She ends up getting arrested and put in a cell. And her loving, long-suffering husband seeks her out there. And he comes to her. There she's locked in a cell. And he looks at her with the deepest and most astounding compassion. And he asks her, "Why are you in this cell, my love?" And in complete brokenness, the poor woman will not even look up and meet him, his eyes, and she says, "I've done such horrible things. I've been unfaithful to you. I don't deserve your compassion. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your forgiveness." He says, "I know all the things you've done, even the things you've not told me about, the things you think you got away with. And you're right. You do not deserve my compassion or my love or my forgiveness. But I still give them to you completely, freely, and without reservation." And he asks her again, "Why are you in this cell, my love?" "Because they've locked the door and I can't get out. Oh, my bride, do you not remember that I have given you my name? All that you must do is speak my name, and they will open the door. No door can ever remain locked if you remember that you are called by my name." And he took her home, and he bathed her, and he bound her wounds, and he comforted her, and he said to her, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So this is our passage for today, our first passage for today. Jesus has spoken these words to his bride. And we are to pay attention to them. We are to understand them. We are to put them into practice. So I want us to understand the context of this passage. Galatians is a letter which was written to the church in Galatia by Paul. And in that letter, Paul has a strong burden to emphasize to the church to walk in a manner consistent with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, to understand that actually their means of salvation are 100% the grace of Jesus and 0% keeping the Mosaic law. So this is extremely significant. This is the background of the book, but it's not our topic for today. So that's the basic understanding of what's going on in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 begins with a very specific commentary on how the gospel of Jesus Christ leads to restored relationship between God and man. So in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." We have been saved from separation. We have been saved for relationship. Galatians goes on and in chapter 5, and kind of heading from that, no longer a slave, but a son. In chapter 5, 1, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We've been saved from bondage. We've been saved for freedom and not Freedom to live in a manner that is right in our own eyes, not freedom to cast off all restraint. In the context of Galatians specifically, not a freedom to return to a self-directed, effort-dominated keeping of the law where we are self-justified, but freedom from the dominion of sin that is properly aligned under the authority of Christ. Paul continues in Galatians chapter 5 in 13, and it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another," which again points back to relationship on the horizontal sense, that we've been saved for relationship with other believers and loving one another the way we're supposed to. And when we reach the second half of chapter 5, Paul gives a thorough description of the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Verses 16 and 17 say, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So the conflict is made clear here. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the Spirit. Verse 16 makes it clear that if we are in the Spirit, we will not be dominated by the flesh. And then 17 makes it clear that the desires of the flesh, they're contrary to the desires of the Spirit. They're opposed to each other. But ultimately, the desires of the flesh keep you from doing what you want to do. Remember that God has given us good and godly desires. He's actually designed us to desire the things that he has created us for. Our heart longs for the benefits of living in right relationship and in communion with the Father. So just as the wife in the story longed to live in right relationship with her husband, but she was drawn away by these other desires that were in contrast to those. Our desires have been twisted by the presence and the influence of sin. So our sin nature, the flash and the sparkle of the world around, and then the whisperings of an enemy all draw us away. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So what law is Paul talking about here? I'm going to borrow from a passage that comes from Romans 8, which we'll be looking at in a little bit. Romans 8, 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." The law that he's talking about here, that you're not under the law, is the law of sin and death. And that's the same kind of equivalent with the flesh that's being talked about here in 16 and 17. So to understand these things, let's talk for a minute about the flesh and the spirit. We're going to contrast these two. First, we're going to consider the flesh. What is meant by the flesh? So the flesh is a term used by Paul to mean natural human powers or capabilities. And those natural human powers or capabilities are unfortunately corrupted by the influence of sin because of our inheritance from Adam. So the flesh is shorthand for the natural tendencies and trajectory towards things that are contrary to God and contrary to God's moral law. The flesh is metaphorical. I talked back 2 weeks ago about the fact that there's a danger from Gnosticism and kind of the influence of those things, this implication that everything within the physical world is somehow in and of itself sinful. And only those things that are spiritual could be redeemed. That's not true. God can and does redeem things within the physical world. So sin does dwell in our bodies. I think anybody who has a tongue or hands or feet and those have led them into sin knows that sin does dwell within our bodies. Our bodies have been corrupted by sin as well. Sin also dwells within our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Each and every part of those is influenced by the corrupting tentacles of sin. So the flesh is the sinful nature of mankind. And our bodies and our minds acting in accordance with that sinful nature. Verses 19 and 20 in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, they give us this laundry list of works of the flesh. Every one of those things is a twisting, it's a distortion of an aspect of God's good creation. So to walk by, to be led by, to live by, or to keep in step with the flesh means that we live in dependence on our own natural inclination. Just follow your heart. It'll lead you, you know, no, it's going to lead you astray. We rely on our own strength. It's just a matter of working hard enough. Our own wisdom, set your mind to the task and you can accomplish anything. Our own judgment, I know what is right, I know what is wrong. I'm fully able to discern between them. In fact, I am so good at this, I would make a better judge than God. I'd make a better God than God. I think I'll go ahead and be my own God. It doesn't work. And if we rely on these things, our natural inclinations, our own strength, our own wisdom, and our own judgment, then we experience the works of the flesh. So living in this manner is going to lead to, individually and corporately, it's pretty small down there, it's in Galatians 5 if you have your Bibles open, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and then the catch-all, and things like these. Okay, so as we are out and about and living our lives, have you seen any of these works of the flesh on display? Anyone here seen these from a distance sometime within the last week? Maybe you've read a news story, or maybe you have watched a movie or a TV show that demonstrated these, or maybe as you were walking down the street, you saw some works of the flesh on display. I was over here in Starbucks the other day, meeting with a young man, and there was these two gentlemen who took up residence in the corner, and didn't really notice them at first, but things started getting more and more heated between them. Apparently one of them owed the other one money, and before long, one of them was screaming at the other one and throwing the Hot Pockets that he had been offered as payment across Starbucks. So, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions. I think the bike ride that was a street over yesterday, there was some immorality, impurity, sensuality, probably idolatry, all kinds of things going on a block away from us yesterday. Anyone here been witness to these in closer proximity? Not just afar, but an acquaintance, coworker, a friend, a family member. Anybody seen these in your own life, demonstrated any of these? And if you think, well, no, those are pretty bad things, don't forget, and things like these. Why do these things happen? Why does it seem like many of these are more and more commonplace? They're more and more expected. They're more and more accepted. They're more and more promoted and celebrated. It's because of people who live in dependence on their own natural inclinations, their own strength, their own wisdom, and their own judgment for making decisions and living their daily lives will manifest the works of the flesh. And they won't be hidden, they will be manifest, they will be apparent, they will be out there, we will see them. So let's contrast this with the Spirit. What is meant by the Spirit here? So if you have your Bibles open, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5. Take a look at verse 18, which says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then I want you to hold there, and it may be very close proximity, probably a page over or the opposite page on Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." So as you look at these two verses, can anybody tell me what stands out as a difference between these two verses? Anybody got them open? 5:18 and 6:18. So, Spirit is going to either be capitalized or not capitalized. It may be identified in a more specific way in some translations. Chapter 5, verse 18 is capitalized. What it means there is this is referring to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. This is referring to God. In 6:18, the Spirit there is the Spirit that dwells within a human. This is the Spirit in a person, a part of them. So another preview of a passage that we're going to be looking at, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, if you want to turn there. gets even more clear, gets very specific within one verse. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So those who have placed their faith in Jesus, for them, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our own personal spirit, confirms to our spirit that we are children of God. So this means that the battle which is described between our natural sinful inclinations, our flesh, is with the third member of the Trinity. It's with the Holy Spirit. That battle inside of us is not a battle between your good self and your bad self. The battle inside of you is between your bad self and the Holy Spirit. So we must allow God to fight that battle. And it is fitting that we're highlighting this, highlighting the Holy Spirit today on Pentecost Sunday. Verse 16 tells us to walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, to be led by the Spirit. If we jump to verse 15, we read, it's not 15. Got that one wrong. 25, there we go. We read that if we live by the Spirit, we also need to keep in step with the Spirit. To walk by, to be led by, to live by, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of this life is found in verses 22 and 23, verses that we're very familiar with. The manifestation of God's original good creation design throughout all of life. Such a life is exuding the love of God, has joy in all circumstances, peace that passes all understanding, has patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Such a life is reflecting the original creation design. It's reflecting what God originally designed us for. And it's imaging the Creator God. It's reflecting Him. So in contrast to the flesh, which has the bondage of the law of sin and death, against these things, the good gifts that God has given us, there is no law because they are in perfect accordance with His original design. And there is no law against those things. So how is this done? How is this actually accomplished in the life of the Christian? Our Galatians passage gives us one part of this. So in verse 24, it says, and those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is recognizing that we have joined with Christ in his death. We have been crucified with Christ. We're going to turn over to our second passage for today to gain some more understanding of how to actually walk by, be led by, live by, and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 8. This also was written by Paul. It has a lot of parallels with our passage in Galatians. But there's a few additional details here that I want to point out. So I'm going to read a lengthy section of Romans 8. And at this point in the sermon, I was kind of like, I don't know if I should read a long section or not. But I think it's very important. So I want to make sure everybody's awake, alert, doing okay, stretch a little bit, look around, say hi to somebody, maybe take a drink of water. So I'm going to read Romans 8, verses 1 to 17. So this is a big section of scripture. We could spend a long time, probably a month, parsing out all the details from this section of scripture. And honestly, it's even difficult just to take the first 17 verses here because it should be the whole chapter. But I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Listen closely, and then we're going to look closer at just a couple of verses from this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So beautiful section of scripture. I feel bad stopping there. I encourage you in this next week, go through Romans 8, read through Romans 8, meditate on Romans 8. If you want to talk about the rest of Romans 8, call me up and we'll talk about Romans 8. Verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are, what? In Christ Jesus, in relationship, those who've been saved from separation and saved for relationship. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, what, by how? In Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. Those who've been saved from bondage, who've been saved for freedom. Verse 5, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So remember, this is a battle that's raging in the believer between the old sin nature, between our flesh, and the Holy Spirit. If I think that by my will I can overcome my sin nature, I will lose the battle every time. However, what Scripture tells me is if I set my mind on the Holy Spirit in complete and absolute surrender to his will, the Spirit of God, which dwells inside of the believer, will fight the battle for them. So think back on the story of our bride. After they're married and the groom tells her what he's done for her, what he will do for her, the story went like this. It may come as somewhat of a surprise that at times her mind and her heart return to the way she used to live. She finds herself dwelling on aspects of her single life, her separate life, and the more she dwells on it, the more her mind is on it, the more her desire for it grows. She catches herself when she remembers the love of her husband. She confesses her thoughts to him, and he embraces her, and he never condemns her. He tells her, I know that your heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions is drawn back to your old life, but please stay with me. I have the best of the best for you. Her true desire is to remain faithful. I think for Christians who are saying, I want the things of the Lord, we are confused by the fact that our true desire is to stay faithful, but then we do the things we don't want to do. It continues, though. She goes out and about in the city. Things catch her eye. They capture her imagination. She lets her mind dwell on them. She begins to entertain thoughts. Those who live by the Spirit consider themselves dead to sin, and they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So this is the crux of the whole matter. We recognize what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. If we've been crucified with Christ, if our eyes are fixed on Jesus and our minds are set on the Holy Spirit will fight and win the battles for us. It is his divine power. It is not our own. This is the essence of abiding in Christ. John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. When you abide in Christ, Romans 8:9, you are, however, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, as in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay? Abide in me, and I will abide in you. If you've placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you belong to Christ. You are His, and His Spirit dwells in you. That's the one-time event. Then there's the perpetual event of continuing to live in Christ, continuing to abide in Christ. And when you abide in Christ, you do not live according to the flesh, you live according to the Spirit. And when you abide in Christ, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live according to the Spirit. When you abide in Christ, He will fight your battles, even the battle against your own flesh, against your own desires. When you abide in Christ, He reminds you constantly of your true name and your true identity, that He has given you a new name, that you are known by His name, the name above all other names, the name that breaks every chain, that opens every prison door, the name that at His name the demons flee. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of the Father, that He is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Why are you in this cell, my love? Do you not remember the name that I have given you? So I hope for each one of us that we can understand the implications of being called by the name of Jesus. And I think a lot of the time, we're operating in a space where we say that we believe these things, we say that we are Christians, we claim the name of Jesus, but then we still think that we are required to do it all on our own. He has given us His Spirit, and He will fight our battles, and He will win our battles. Amen. All right, we're going to enter into a time of worship.